Father, we come before you and we thank you for the privilege of worship, and we thank you that worship is not so much about what we do, but about what you do. And so, Lord, we pray that as we come to you once again in your word, that you would be at work, that you would take these words that are spoken, that they may be your word to your people, and that you would teach us, instruct us, transform us, and equip us, that we might live as your people in the world. We pray these things through Christ our Lord. Amen. We are continuing in our look at the Lord's Prayer this week, and we will be focusing on verse 12. But let us hear God's word to us, beginning chapter 6, verse 9. This is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men in their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Here ends our scripture lesson for this morning. And the text is going to be verse 12. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. A number of years ago, the Chicago Tribune offered readers an opportunity to make a public confession about things that bothered them. And the editors probably thought they were doing people, there probably were people with things that weighed heavily on their conscience, but what they weren't prepared for was the volume of responses and how many of them had to do with getting revenge. One person admitting putting worms on a friend's hamburger. She had entered the kitchen one day with an armload of corn, screamed when she saw a spider on her. George, her host, ignored the screams and claimed not to have seen anything. So she decided to test his eyesight by putting 5 worms on his open-faced burger, which he proceeded to eat. Another woman confessed that in the 4 months she was trapped sharing a house with her soon-to-be ex-husband, she cleaned all 3 bathrooms, all of them, with a washcloth, which she then hung by his clean towel. Now, these stories are mild compared to some I came across. Now, we're told that revenge is sweet, and indeed the natural inclination of our hearts is desire to even the score, is it not? We all know what it is like to nurse a hurt or a grudge. What we often don't realize is how costly, even how dangerous the practice is. In our looking at the prayer Jesus taught his disciples through the summer, we have seen that this prayer begins with God. It begins with recognizing God's person, the great God over all things, yet who invites us to come into his presence as Father. It focuses on his praise, on his name being lifted up, on his will being done, but it also focuses on our needs. And among the most important is the need for forgiveness. You know, if daily bread that we looked at last week is essential for the sustenance of our physical lives, forgiveness is key to our life with God. Forgiveness was an essential aspect of the ministry of Jesus. Jesus not only restored people to wholeness through healing or deliverance, he pronounced forgiveness on those who turned to him. As Jesus restored broken and diseased bodies in his ministry of healing, so he restored sick and broken souls to God through the power of forgiveness. You know, the woman caught in adultery. the short, dishonest tax collector. Numerous people who were considered sinners and outcasts from the religion of the day were restored through the forgiving word of Jesus Christ. You see, the whole end of Jesus' death was to bring forgiveness and reconciliation for all who would believe in him. And so the central prayer that Jesus taught his disciples contains these words very appropriately: forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And Presbyterians have traditionally prayed that, and some people wonder why Presbyterians say debts when everyone else seems to pray trespasses. And I've explained it this way: get a Scotsman to forgive a debt and you've really got something. Now, ethnic stereotypes aside, the truth of the matter is that debts is actually a pretty good translation of the text. The word here used by Matthew, now in Luke's account of the Lord's Prayer, he uses the word that's best translated sin. The word that Matthew uses here means literally a failure to pay what is due. And so what he is conveying is that any failure of duty, any failure to honor, any failure to obey or to follow God is a debt that we owe to God. No one perfectly lives up to God's demands, and so we all need forgiveness for our falling short of not giving God his due. And Paul uses the same kind of language in Romans, where he says the wages, what we earn of sin, is what? Death. For all, not some, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that's the same idea that's being committed here. And so it also recognizes that we have a debt of sin to God that we cannot pay. It also recognizes that other people are not perfect in paying their debts to us. And we're not just talking here about, you know, paying us, you know, the $5 they owe us, but we're talking about life. All people have debts that they've built up against us and sinning against us and hurting us and all the rest. And essentially, there are only two ways of dealing with a debt. And one is to extract payment. And that's kind of what the stories at the beginning of the sermon were about: getting back, getting even, making things level. The other way is to forgive. And in this prayer, Jesus calls us to remember. Jesus reminds us to pray in such a way that we always keep in front of us that God's way is forgiveness. First, the petition has two parts. First, it recognizes our need to be forgiven. Forgive us our debts, or forgive us our sins. Now, some people think, there are people who don't think that we who are Christians need to be forgiven. I remember we were doing a service here once. It was kind of a combined service with some other churches, and one of the other pastors was very adamant that we should not be confessing our sins. And his understanding was that in Jesus Christ all our sins have been forgiven. We are made clean and we are made whole. We are forgiven entirely through Jesus' death on the cross. And there is a sense in which that's true. I mean, that's true. But I think the reason that we need to confess is this. This is a prayer for believers. Those who pray this prayer, are people who already have put their faith in Jesus and been reconciled to God through the blood on the cross. Our standing before God does not depend on our being able to confess every sin we commit. And indeed, that would be impossible. You know, one reason that, for example, some people believe that people who take their own life are unable to be forgiven, well, if they're not around to confess that sin, well, that's foolishness, quite honestly. You know, in Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven. However, even though we have been forgiven of sin, the sins we continue to commit, and all of us do, disrupt our fellowship with God. The sin that is in our lives dulls our hearts and minds to God's Spirit. The sins that we commit blind our eyes to God's Word and God's ways. Sin disrupts our relationship with God. You know, things are not right. You know, ever been with a person whom you're very close to? Say your spouse. This probably never happened to anyone else. But you're together with a person and you just feel that there's something there that's not right. There's something that needs to be addressed. Well, you know, what's that like? Well, it's very uncomfortable. And it's ill at ease till it's resolved. Well, in a very small way, that's what sin does in our relationship with God. We are still His children. But the relationship is not what it should be because there's this sin that's floating around in getting in the way. Well, how do we clear that up? Well, Jesus says through confession and forgiveness. In confession, we come honestly to God, admitting where we have failed, where we have fallen short, where we have deliberately disobeyed. And we confess the stuff that gets in the way of that relationship, asking God to forgive and restore so that that relationship may be open and honest and uncluttered. And so what Jesus is doing here is this disciples' prayer teaches us that we need to keep short accounts with God. You know, it's easy to allow sin to fester in our lives. Just kind of allow it to continue. We don't want to admit it. And so it's there. And what happens? Well, Psalm 32, the psalmist, you know, has a good example of that. Psalm 32 is a great psalm of confession and repentance, but he describes his experience. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. I mean, anyone experience something like that? You're carrying around something that you know you need to deal with God, and it just kind of sucks the life out of you. And then in verse 5, then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. And then the tone of the psalm just kind of flips from there. And so what we see in the model of disciples' prayer, and remember this prayer is not simply a prayer that, you know, we were given to pray on Sunday morning or when we feel in trouble, but it is given as a model to guide us in our own personal prayers, is that a part of prayer, an important part of prayer, is confession. It teaches us that we need to regularly bring ourselves before the searching eye of the Holy Spirit. We need to allow God to reveal those areas in our lives that are not as they should be, in which we need cleansing and forgiveness. Sometimes we need God to point those out to us because, you know, as says in the Old Testament, you know, the heart is deceitful above all things. You know, denial isn't just a river in Egypt. You know, it's a part and parcel of who we are. And very often we're necessary for the Spirit of God to come and reveal to us those things for which we need forgiveness from God. Sorry for the cheap joke. But as we do that, we will experience the promise of 1 John 8 and 9. Remember how that goes. If we claim to be out without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not within us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We are called to be honest with God. We are called to confess our sins so that the sin that blocks our relationship with God can be forgiven. And we can be purified to live in freedom in a life with Him. Well, that's part one, but as we know, there is a second part of this petition, which in all honesty is much more difficult. We are taught to pray, forgive us our debts or forgive us our sins, but we are also to pray as we have forgiven our debtors. In this prayer, we are taught not only to ask for God's forgiveness, but of the necessity of forgiving those who have sinned against us. You know, those who have received the great gift of God's forgiveness are also called to forgive those who have sinned against them. And there are at least two reasons for this. First, we are commanded to do so. Now, don't get me wrong. Jesus is not talking about a new law here. He is not talking about a one-to-one transaction. He's not saying, well, you forgive them this, and I'll forgive you this. That's not what the text is saying if you look at it in the larger context of Scripture. Rather, it is saying that an understanding and experience of God's forgiveness of our great debt leads and empowers us to forgive others. Now, Paul says the same thing. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. And as we come to a place where we understand the greatness of the debt of which we have been forgiven, so we are given the ability to forgive others that which they have done against us. We need to forgive. We are commanded to forgive, but then we also need to forgive. You know, bathroom sinks tend to clog up. I mean, ever so often, particularly when we had two girls in the household, you know, it would get to the point there was just so much junk in it that the water would no longer run through, and then the only thing to do was to unplug it, kind of reach down and pull out the stuff. It's not a pretty sight. Well, you know what? Without forgiveness, we are that sink. Really. Our lives can get so clogged up by anger and hurt and bitterness that the healing grace of God simply cannot flow to us or through us. Hurts, wrongs, sin inflicted by others is never dealt with, and all those are bottled up inside, and they hold us captive. Unforgiveness has been called the cancer of the soul, and that is so true. And it has a number of pretty nasty results. The first is, it blocks the movement of the Spirit of God. God's Spirit simply cannot move through a person who is just blocked up with unforgiveness. You know, I've found over the years that in praying for people for healing, particularly for inner healing, almost inevitably, there are issues of forgiveness that they need to deal with before God can begin to bring healing into their lives. And and very often we are not able to experience God's forgiveness in fullness as long as we're holding on stuff to others. Forgiveness blocks our relationship with God. It also disrupts our relationship with other people. And not just the ones who have wronged us. they also, unforgiveness can keep us in bondage, or we just can't move. In the late 19th century, Joseph Richardson owned a long, narrow strip of land in Manhattan along Lexington Avenue. And the owner of the adjacent lot desired to build an apartment on that house, and he offered Richardson $1,000 for this long, narrow strip of land. Well, he didn't think that was enough. He demanded $5,000. Words were said. The men became enemies. And then after the apartments were built next door, with their windows all along Lexington Avenue, Richardson erected what was called a spite house. It was 104 feet long, 4 stories high, but only 5 feet wide, completely blocking the light and the view from neighbors' apartments. It was tiny. They had to make special furniture that would fit in it. It was uncomfortable. But he lived there the rest of his life. He was in bondage to his anger. He was in bondage to not being able to forgive. You see, the only alternative to this is forgiveness. And let me say, I know that that is not easy. There are people sitting in this congregation this morning who have been hurt and continue to be hurt by people in horrible, horrible ways. And don't take what I'm saying as taking lightly the pain that you have and continue to experience. But I think there are a number of things that can help us move along about understanding about forgiveness. The first is that forgiveness is ultimately a choice that we make. It means closing the bookkeeping department on our lives. It means giving up the right to pay back and pay up. It means saying that we're going to let go of this and move on. The second thing, though, that goes along with that we need to understand is that forgiveness is costly. You know, in forgiveness, in effect, we are choosing to absorb the debt inflicted on us by the other person and live with the consequences of the other person's sin. We, in effect, pay the price of evil when we forgive. That's what Jesus did. When he died on the cross for our forgiveness, he paid the price of everything we had ever done. Now, the reality is we will live with the consequences of another person's evil against us, whether we want to or not. But our choice is whether we will do so in the bitterness of unforgiving or in the freedom that forgiveness can bring. You know, forgiveness does not change the past. Forgiveness, in a very real way, isn't even about the other person. Forgiveness is an attitude and a costly choice that we make to let go. Third, forgiveness is not forgetting. You know, it's been said, forgive and forget. I'm not really sure that's possible. Forgiveness is not forgiving, but it does mean that we determine that we are not going to bring up the past and relive it and replay it again and again and again. Forgiveness also is often a process. You know, later on in the Gospels, one of the disciples says to Jesus, "How often should I forgive my brother who sins against me? 7 times?" You know, he thought he was being pretty generous. And Jesus said, "No." And it's depending on how you translate it, but it's either 77 times, or 70 times 7. So the point, whether it's 77 or 490, the point is big. You know, forgiveness isn't just a one-time thing. And the picture there is not necessarily of the brother continuing to sin against you. I don't think that's all that he's talking about. I think he's also talking about the fact that, you know, when there are these things in our lives, sometimes we're going to need to forgive again
and again and again, because in spite of our best intents, we take it back and we need to let it go. So forgiveness is often a process that we are going to go through. And then finally, and I think this is important, is that forgiveness is not necessarily about restoring the relationship. Forgiveness is a matter of our own heart. And so forgiveness is not necessarily about restoring relationships. In fact, you know, people particularly who have been abused or harmed in some way, it would be stupid to try to restore the relationship, quite honestly. But forgiveness is an attitude of our hearts that is willing to let it go. How do we forgive? Well, you know, it would be nice to say these are three quick steps to forgiveness and this is how you do it. I'm going to say these things, but I know it doesn't always that easy. The first is that need to acknowledge the hurt and the debt. The debt. It means, sometimes we excuse people, oh, it wasn't really that bad. But deep in our hearts, yes, it really was. But we acknowledge the hurt and the debt, and we also acknowledge that we really, when it gets right down to it, we would really love to even the score. But we acknowledge that and bring it before the Lord and come to a place where we can say, and I think sometimes it's helpful to speak it rather than just to think it. Sometimes it's helpful to write it. Say, Lord, I forgive so-and-so for... And often it's helpful to be as specific as possible. Now, once again, you don't need to say that to the person you're forgiving, but you need to do it for yourself. And third, determine not to revisit the territory. That means not bringing it up again. It means not continuing to, you know, run it through your mind again and again and again and again. And how do we get to the ability to do that? Well, I'm convinced that the only way this can happen is through the power and grace of God. And what we need to do first and foremost is to, you know, reconnect to the gospel. Forgiveness reveals to us how much we need the gospel. I'm convinced the only way we are able to forgive in proportion is in proportion to how much we understand that we have been forgiven. You know, the sin of others of us is great in many cases. Horrendous. But it is nothing compared to the debt for which we have been forgiven by God. And so we need to immerse ourselves in the reality of the gospel, in the greatness of God's forgiveness and his love for us. And as we do so, you know, do that praying that we would be awakened more and more to the love and forgiveness of the Father for us. And that we would receive the Master's love by asking for grace. Abundant grace. Now, as I said earlier, this is a process that may take time. There are some hurts that are so deep that you know, they may creep back in for the rest of your life. But it is possible by the grace of God, through the power of the gospel, for us to increasingly experience a life in freedom from bitterness of the past of others. Why? Not because we become great people with the ability to do this, but because we have been forgiven greatly. And we have a God who pours His Spirit into our hearts. Now, there's a story told about Corrie Ten Boom, who was a prisoner in a concentration camp in which her sister died. And she later stayed in in Europe and had a ministry reaching out to people who, you know, had needs. And she tells a story about one time she was speaking at a church in Germany, and as people were getting ready to come out the door, she recognized one of the guards from the camp in which she had suffered and in which her sister died, and she really struggled about what to do. And so as he approached her, and reached out his hand, probably didn't recognize her, she said she cashed the check of Romans 5:8. That God has poured his love into our hearts by the gift of his Holy Spirit. And God gave her the grace to acknowledge him and to bless him. She didn't do that because she was such a great person. She did that because God gave grace. And so God can give grace to any of us, that we might see the power of forgiveness flow through us, because the reality of God's forgiveness has flowed to us. And I know that's not easy, but I pray that God would give grace to each one of us in whatever area that we need it. And my guess is most of us have some, at least some little area where we hold on to stuff, that we might be set free. Set free not only for ourselves, but set free to be people through whom God can more fully flow with his grace and with his love. And now to our great God and his Son, Jesus Christ, be all honor and glory now and forever. Amen.